All right, give me a second here while I get wired up here. Thank you so much, Dorothy. It's His presence. Regardless of where we are, He is there. And obviously we need Him. The next few weeks, I guess not next week, because I'll probably preach some kind of message about thankfulness, since we have Thanksgiving right around the corner. But the next few weeks in 1 Peter chapter 5, as we're near the end of the book, is on spiritual warfare. So that's where we'll be. And today I want to look at our enemy, the angel of light, and our focus is on a single verse. So if you will stand in our great God's honor, I'll read the verse. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Let's pray. God, that someone may be me, or it may be my brother or sister who is here physically or joining us through the internet. Father, the enemy, he's looking for us. And we come to you, Lord, because you are the one that defeats him. It is not merely our faith, although our faith in you causes him to run. It is not how spiritual we appear. It is the cross. It is the power of Jesus Christ that brings victory. And Lord, as we take a look at our enemy this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us through this message. Say more than I can. Holy Spirit, minister, for we need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Years ago, when I was a child, there was this, one of the town drunks lived near one of my closest friends that I hung around with. And we noticed he would get out about nighttime and kind of stagger around the road. So one night, I'm making a confession, guys, okay? One night, I went with some friends. I think there were three of us. We hid in the woods across the street. We knew this man, his name was Ding, that Ding would probably come out. So sure enough, Ding staggers out in the road, and he's got a bottle, and he's drinking it. And suddenly, I say, "Ding, Ding Cutshaw, put the bottle down, Ding. This is your conscience." He's looking everywhere. "I'm speaking to you, Ding." And he wanders into the house. He didn't know what was going on. Let me tell you, we have an enemy. He doesn't directly speak to us. He doesn't audibly, vocally say, "Oh man, just dive into that sin. It will feel so good and you will thoroughly enjoy this. It will change your life." He doesn't audibly speak, but he is a master manipulator. He has schemes, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that he uses to trip us up, to fool us, to pull us down. And guys, the enemy we face, he is not a laughing joke. The caricature that we often see of the devil with a pointy tail and the pitchfork and the horns on his head actually came from the Middle Ages, when there were those who would try to ridicule the devil, and so they would have jesters who would dress up in the caricature we think of today in circles of the devil in our culture. And it was to mock him or to make fun of him. And I remember when I was a kid, I loved comic books. And one of the comic books I like to read, it focused on two characters. One was the Wendy the Witch, which was a little girl witch with blonde hair who was cute. And then the other one was Hot Stuff. And Hot Stuff was this little demon. He had this forked tail, and he had these horns, and he had a pitchfork. And you know, I'd read about the mischievous adventures of Hot Stuff. Well, let me tell you, the devil is far more than some miniature prankster with a pointy tail and a pitchfork. He is an enemy that we need God's help to face. Otherwise, he will demolish and he will destroy and he will deceive, and that is his goal. The scriptures tell us that we have three enemies that we face. The enemy, the devil, and then there's this world order, this fallen world. And then there are the inner desires that we face that pull us away from God toward sin. And the devil certainly is a formidable foe that knows how to grab a hold of our desires and to use this world system to trip us up. Now, all that being said, come to our text. Remember last week, isn't it interesting? Last week we looked at the verse 5-7. It says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And we love that. I love that verse, man. God, I will run to You with my troubles, and I will throw them upon You. And there is a place of safety there because You care about me. But you know what? There's no rest. You say, that's good stuff. Let's stop there. We'll end 1 Peter, and then where does he go? We go from just a calm, beautiful day to a hurricane on the horizon. What's he say? There is an enemy. He is like a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us. And that's where the scripture leads. People say, but Jesus cares. Yes, but he cares. He doesn't say be careless. Although he cares, he moves into the fact that we are still locked horns in a battle, a spiritual battle that has great consequences. Just because he cares doesn't mean that we need to coast. God loves us, yes, but we are not in heaven yet. And guys, we are in the midst of a battle that has grave consequences, and people's souls and people's lives and people's testimonies are at stake in this battle. Listen to this quote from Edmund Hibberti. Casting our care upon Christ describes our privilege. Being self-controlled and alert describes our pilgrimage. We are called to be alert. Be aware that the enemy is lurking. He is looking for opportunities to pounce. Three times in the New Testament, he is described as the prince of this world. As I already mentioned in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul tells us, do not be ignorant of his schemes, of his methods, because he has strategies that he has developed and he uses very effectively. And this morning I want to look at some questions here. The first one is, does Satan really exist? One out of two people, so half of the people under 35 years old, believe that Satan is not a real person, but is a symbol of evil. But when you look at the scriptures, I mean, in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says that the serpent was cunning and that he sought to deceive Eve. And then you jump over to the New Testament, listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He is not merely a symbol of evil. He's real. And the scriptures declare, just as he came in the form of a serpent to tempt Eve and thus the fall of mankind, he is still at work and he wants to deceive and lead us astray, to pull us away from Christ and the message of the gospel that changes and saves lives. That is his objective. 19 times in the New Testament, he is mentioned. Jesus mentions the devil 25 times. So for those who say Jesus is not real, if you believe Jesus is real, you have a real problem. Because Jesus has said clearly 25 times in the Scriptures, he's real. Our enemy is not merely a symbol of evil. He is evil personified. Matter of fact, the translation in the Lord's Prayer where it says, deliver us from evil, it can be also translated, deliver us from the evil one and his strategies and his goals and his job. Now, let's look at another truth. Satan is from the cherub order of angelic beings. Now, when we think of the cherub angel, often we get the picture Valentine's Day of, you know, the cute little angel, and he's got the arrow, and he's looking around. He says, I want to make them fall in love. And whoosh, you get shot, and, ooh, boy, she's gorgeous, you know, kind of thing. We've seen the cartoons. Well, that's a picture of a baby cherub. But the Scriptures do not identify the cherub in such a manner. As a matter of fact, the cherub are described in the Scriptures as one of the most orderly and powerful groups of messengers of the Lord. And I want to look, turn me to Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, there is a scripture, and it speaks to the king of Tyre, and many believe it is also speaking of our enemy, the devil, in a double prophecy. In 28, in verses 14 and 15, I'm going to read at least parts of the verse. He says, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. You were on the holy mount of God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. So, he was part of the cherub order of angels. And cherubs had great significance in the Jewish faith. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And the mercy seat, the place where the glory of God would hover that one time of year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Well, that lid of the Ark of the Covenant, of that holy chest, on each side of the lid, there were cherubs. Cherubim. Cherub is singular form, cherubim, plural form. Cherubim on that chest of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Also, in the temple, engraved on the doors, were cherubim, holy angels. And then, even on the great veil, the great curtain, the holy curtain, remember that was ripped from the top to the bottom, split in two, it was embroidered with cherubim, or those holy angels. Angels who were able to change their appearance, as we see in the Scriptures, often appearing as people. But when they appeared, it was dazzling, their appearance, and people would fall in great fear because to see the Lord is to die. And so if there were angels, you know, that were among us or in our presence, we would be tempted to worship them because of their dazzling appearance. And yet, remember when John received the revelation, the angel said, "Do not worship me. I am not to be worshipped. I am creation of the one who created all." Number three, Satan was created as the highest ranking cherub. This is from verses 16 and 17 of Ezekiel 28. "You were filled with violence and you sinned, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, O guardian cherub." And so what is indicated here is that this highest of the order of angels sinned, rebelled against God, and there was a price for that. He was thrust, he was cast down, thrown down from the earth. Matter of fact, in Matthew 25:41, Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. He ends, and he talks about a fiery place, a dungeon that is prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, fourth, Satan lost his high position because of pride and envy. He began to question that God was more powerful. He was filled with pride. He wanted that position that belonged to God alone. And so as a result of that, he would end up losing his wisdom and his splendor, and he would end up being thrust out of heaven. Listen to verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of splendor, so I threw you to the earth. You know, you have to use a little sanctified imagination to think about what transpired. Has this one who had splendor, as this one who was adorned with beauty, who had charisma, gathered other angels together and they followed him and listened to him, and there was a rebellion against the God of heaven, but he was not as powerful as God. And he was thrust out of heaven. And you know what? He's mad. He was mad when he lost to God and he was thrust down to the earth. And you know what? He's still mad. And he can't get to God because God is much greater than he is, even though he wants us to believe he is God's equal. He's not. And he's still mad. So since he can't get to God, you know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy the apple of God's eye, you and me. He wants to destroy us who were made in his image because it is some way to get back at God who put him in his rightful place because of his pride. And the scripture describes him not as some little prankster with a pitchfork and a pointed tail and horns on his head, but as an angel of light. So what does that mean? He is beautiful. What does that mean? He is somebody that you want to follow, somebody who appeals to your heart. Listen to Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 that describes his fall. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So in reality, he ended up beneath instead of above as he tangled with the living God, who our God is sovereign and our God is all-powerful. And this created one, although much greater than any of us, is no match for our Master, for our God, for our Creator. Now, I want to spend the time that's left. Got a bunch of names here. Don't worry, I'm going to fly through these because we've got 10 names here that give descriptions of the evil one. And so let's just kind of fly through these. The first one is the guardian or the anointed cherub that we've already touched on in Ezekiel 28. He is anointed because God gave him a special place of prominence and power. In John 12, verse 31, he is called the Prince of this world. He controls this place. He has a lot of influence. And all you have to do is cut on the TV or the internet and you see his fingerprint everywhere. There are lies, there are evil false substitutes that draw our sinful nature and our evil spirit that direction, but it's all a lie. It's all a trap that is designed by the God of this world, Prince of this world. Next, in Ephesians 2:2, he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And this could also be translated of the atmosphere. And I think the reference or the picture here is not only does he control this world system where we live, but he has help. He has demons. He has an angelic, evil angelic army at his disposal to fight against us, fallen angels. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes the God of this world or the God of this age, and it tells us that the counterfeit philosophies and the counterfeit teachings that are in contrast to God come from him. He is the one who has control of those messages and those languages as he seeks to control us. Another name for him is the ruler of demons in Luke 11, verse 15. And remember when the religious leaders who were filled with jealousy over Jesus Christ as the crowds listened and followed him instead of them, and they referred to him as the prince of the flies of Beelzebub, who was a reference to Baal and those gods, that religion. Can you imagine? They were calling Jesus Christ and his power coming from the devil instead of from God. The heresy, and to deny the clear message of who was in their midst. Another name, Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, it literally means bearer of light. Isn't it interesting that the one who's called bearer of light, the one who is beautiful, the one, it says he was adorned with all kinds of jewels, and he was brilliant in his beauty and his splendor and his wisdom, and he would be called by Jesus the father of lies, and that his work has been one of deceit instead of truth. Instead of light, he lurks in the darkness. Another name is Satan in Job chapter 1, verse 6, which simply means adversary or opposer. He is our adversary. He is against what is right and best for us. He doesn't care about us. He cares about using us to hurt God. Then another name is the devil in Matthew 4, verse 1. And this name literally means the accuser. And man, he's good at that. He will accuse us and remind us of where we have failed in the past, where we have sinned. He reminds us of those times that we deeply regret, and he wants us to dwell there in self-pity. He doesn't want us to realize that we are forgiven. He doesn't want us to realize that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. He wants us to see ourselves as defeated, as unable to conduct battle. That's how he wants to see us. But I love 1 John 2:1. You know what it says? Listen to this. It says, if anybody sins, he has one who speaks in his defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when he comes at us with his accusations and his attacks, run to your defense attorney, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Whenever he makes that accusation, run to your defense attorney, and Jesus will say, you're right, but I paid for that crime. He is pure. He is forgiven. She is holy because I have accomplished what was needed at the cross to pay for that sin. So do not live in those past sins, in that prior transgression, because he wants to free us. He has freed us. All right, another name here, the red dragon in Revelation 12, verse 3. This is a lesser name, and it is a name that alludes to his love of violence and destruction. It speaks of how he wants to, as it says in John 10:10, steal, kill, and destroy what is of God. That's his work. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he is given the name the tempter, to tempt us, to pull us away. Now, he wants us to believe that he is omnipresent, that he is in all places at the same time, and that he knows everything. But let me tell you a little secret, he doesn't. He had no idea what would happen when Jesus was placed on that cross. He was thinking, man, I am finally going to end all this. I got him right where I want him. He's about to take his last breath. I'm going to be victorious, and this thing is going to be over. Because he doesn't know the future. He's not everywhere at the same time. He didn't see what was happening. But boy, did he see it when Jesus came out of that grave And boy, did he see it when he went to the depths and proclaimed that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, even of the evil realm. He is victor. He is tempter. And when he came to Job, and he would come and he would leave and he would come back. Why? Because he had to be in Job's presence to speak to him. He didn't know what was going on everywhere. And let me tell you, he is not in Boston and Bristol at the same time. Yes, he has a demonic army that he uses to watch us, and then he has his schemes to trip us up, but he is not all-powerful. As a matter of fact, I love James 4, verse 8, that says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Surrender to Jesus, surrender to God, and then resist, and he can't win because you have the victor, Jesus. Now, when we talk about Satan being behind everything, that doesn't necessarily mean he's personally doing it. He has these henchmen to help him, these demons that were also cast out of heaven that work alongside him. Just like we say that, you know, Hitler bombed Germany, there is no evidence Hitler ever got in one of those airplanes and drove up in the sky and dropped a bomb in England. But he was behind it in that he was the mastermind that was giving the orders and that was exerting control and authority and power. And thus, in the same way, that is our enemy, the devil. He is not everywhere. He is not always the one who is bringing destruction, but it is his orders being carried out by his army. He wants to destroy you, to deceive you, to distract you, to tempt you, to ruin your testimony. He wants to steal your joy, he wants to steal your integrity, your hope, and he doesn't want you to worship. He wants you to feel defeated instead of to give praise to the living one, to the King. So Peter writes, he says, guys, be self-controlled and be alert. Don't be caught off guard, because the enemy is real. Let's pray. Father, as we have taken time to look at your word and to speak about our enemy, Father, we also know that we are not to spend all our time thinking about the enemy. We need to worship you, God, for you are the victorious one, and in you there is victory over him. He's working. He's always working, Lord. He wants to destroy your people. He wants to pull churches apart. He wants to take away the unity of the Spirit that comes through the bond of peace. He wants to do all that. And man, he's having a heyday in many areas, many places. But we come to you, Jesus, because you are our unity. You are what brings us together. And we simply ask, oh God, that you would guard us, Lord. That Kingsway Baptist Church would clearly be under the protection of Jesus Christ, and that we would submit to you and surrender to you, and that we would not be pulled into his schemes, his strategic attacks, but that, Lord, we would see you and follow you. And so, Father, we're weak, but you are strong. And as we come to a time of response, what do you want to do in our lives? Do you want us to pray at this altar? Do you want us to pray right where we are? Is there an area of our lives that needs to be surrendered now? Do we need to be awakened and alert? Maybe we've not been alert to the enemy. I pray that change now. Make us alert, Lord. Give us your strength to be self-controlled, to walk in obedience to Jesus and his word. So, Father, in this time that we call invitation, we invite you and your Spirit to change us and to work in us for your glory. So we invite you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.